I'm Bill Wright. For the past 2 days, Pastor Dick Woodward has given us an overview of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's a book, Dick says, can be divided into two parts, problems and solutions. Today, he takes an in-depth look at the first problem in the Corinthian church, the very serious problem of division. Let's listen in.
Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This is the way Paul begins to deal with the problem of divisions in the first church of Corinth. This was the first of many problems they had in the church of Corinth, and Paul had learned about this problem from them who worshipped in the house of Chloe, and perhaps also he had learned about many of these problems in the Corinthian church from a letter that they had written to him. Now, in the first four chapters of this letter, he deals with this problem of division, and in a masterful, inspired way, he begins to deal with this problem of division in the body of Christ with this question, just three words, is Christ divided? I believe that's a very profound question to ask as you deal with the problem of divisions in the body of Christ. You see, we as believers claim and profess that Jesus Christ is alive and well on the planet Earth, and that the Jesus Christ who is alive and well on the planet Earth because of his resurrection lives in our hearts. He actually lives in our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the living Christ. Now, if that is so, if you're a thinking, intelligent person, and you look at this group of people who call themselves Christians and claim that Christ lives in them, would you not expect those people to agree on a few things? Because how many Christs are there, really? There is only one Christ. And if Christ lives in me and Christ lives in you, and it's the same Christ, then we shouldn't expect him to feel one way about race in you and another way about race in me. We shouldn't expect him to feel one way about any issue in you and another way in me, just because I was born above the Mason-Dixon line and you were born below the Mason-Dixon line. See, it wouldn't matter where we were born or what all that cultural heritage has been, if Christ is in me and Christ is in you. Because there's only one Christ and he is not divided. He only feels one way about everything. Now he begins with that question, is Christ divided? Now the Corinthian church is hopelessly divided. So Paul is going to conclude in these first four chapters, Christ is not divided. If you're divided, there must be something wrong with your relationship to Christ. And since your problem of division polarizes around your leaders, there must be something wrong about your relationship to your leaders. Now, he assumes that, I believe, when he raises that question, is Christ divided? Now, as he begins to deal with the problem of their relationship to their leaders, he seems to address most of what he says in these first four chapters to those who are following him. In other words, he's addressing his own fan club there in Corinth. That part of the Corinthian church that said, I am of Paul. Those who really felt that he was the spiritual leader and they couldn't give their allegiance to others as they gave it to him. Now, as he begins to deal with the problem of division in the Corinthian church, by addressing those who were divided in the sense that they polarized around him, he gives us a fantastic statement about his philosophy of ministry. He's trying to say to these people, look, when I came to Corinth and I preached the gospel in Corinth and you were converted, it wasn't I who accomplished that. It was the Holy Spirit. What he's really saying is, it wasn't what I was when I came to Corinth. It was what he was. It wasn't a matter of what I did. It was a matter of what he did. This whole idea of the philosophy of ministry centering around those four spiritual secrets, remember? I'm not, but he is. I can't, but he can. I don't want to, but he wants to. I didn't, but he did. We've seen this in leaders like Moses and others in the Old Testament, and we'll see it throughout the New Testament in leaders like Paul. Paul believed those spiritual secrets of leadership. And essentially, that's what he explains to the Corinthians in these first four chapters. Don't follow me. When I came to Corinth, he says to them in so many words, I came to you right from Athens. In Athens, as we saw when we surveyed the book of Acts, he used enticing words of man's wisdom. He quoted their poets and their philosophers, and the results were meager in Athens. When he came to Corinth, we saw in 1 Corinthians 18, he had an experience in the Lord. And we can't say that he failed in Athens, but we can say he certainly grew when he got to Corinth. And his approach in Corinth was different from his approach in Athens. And he tells them that in this first and second chapter of Corinthians. He says, Christ sent me to Corinth to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He begins there in verse 18 of chapter 1 to give us a statement that runs all the way through chapter 2. He begins this statement by making a distinction between baptism and the gospel. You know, baptism is a very controversial subject among believers. We don't agree, especially on the mode of baptism. And Paul, I think, here is not dealing with the mode of baptism, but its meaning. He gives us a very significant passage here. I believe in light of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's impossible to believe in what we call baptismal regeneration or in the fact that you have to be baptized to be saved. Because Paul makes a distinction here between the gospel which saves us and baptism. He says, I was not sent to Corinth to baptize. I was sent to preach the gospel. I sure am glad I didn't baptize all of you people who were converted under my preaching, or you really would be followers of Paul. I'm so thankful I didn't baptize you. I baptized this one and that one, and I can't remember any other. Because the important thing is, I wasn't sent to baptize. I was sent to preach the gospel. Now, if you had to be baptized to be saved, baptism would be part of the gospel that saves you. And if baptism were part of the gospel that saves you, Paul could never make this distinction and say, I wasn't sent to baptize, I was sent to preach the gospel. Now, having made this statement that he was sent to preach the gospel, he then begins to explain how he preached the gospel and what was happening when he preached the gospel. He raises the question in chapter 1, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? And then he asks this question, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In the Bible, you get this question, where are you, in Genesis 3? In Genesis 4, it's, where is your brother? By the time you get to Genesis 18, it's, where is your wife? You have a lot of where are you type questions in the Bible. Well, here's a good where are you question. Where is the wise man spiritually? Where is the scribe, the scholar, the disputer, the one that's always debating and arguing? And you see in Corinth, they were famous for that sort of thing. The idea of forensic debating really had its origin in that Greek culture. Now, Paul, of course, is pointing this out. By and large, the man who's thought of as wise by this world's standards is not anywhere particularly spiritually. Spiritual giants are not usually found in the academic community. There is a soil in which faith is born. There's a soil or a climate in which faith grows and flourishes. And there's a soil in which it's very difficult for faith to be born. There's a soil and a climate in which it's very difficult for faith to grow. And it doesn't seem that what we call the academic community is the soil or the climate that necessarily grows faith. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be saved if you're an academician or a scholar. And it doesn't mean you have to park your brains if you become a follower of Jesus. The fact is more like this, Paul says. God has chosen foolish things to confound the wise and weak things to confound the mighty. Base things and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are nothing to bring to nothing things that think they're something. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the way God likes to work. And because that's true, Paul says to them, when I came preaching the gospel, I didn't come as one of the greatest minds of my day, and I didn't come into Corinth quoting your poets and philosophers, even though I could have. He said, I came, he'll tell us in chapter 2, in weakness and trembling. And when I announced the gospel in the city of Corinth, the fact that some of you believed it and experienced the dynamic conversion that you experienced was not a result of enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't my great oratory. It wasn't my great philosophy or my logic. It was simply a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and His power. And so what he's really saying as he comes into this part of the first four chapters is this: don't be a follower of me. Don't polarize around me just because I have a lot of education or because you think I'm some great mind or something. Because what happened when you were converted was something that happened to you because of what the Holy Spirit did, not because of what I did. And so don't be a follower of me. Now, in connection with this, he gives us a beautiful passage in chapter 2. And this is what makes the Corinthian letter a magnificent letter. This is why we should be so thankful the Corinthian church had problems. Because they had the problem of division, we get a fantastic statement here from the Apostle Paul about his philosophy of ministry and what really was happening, which made his ministry possible. It's a magnificent passage. Because they had the problem of doubting resurrection, we get the great resurrection chapter. Because they lacked a lot of love, we get the great love chapter. Every time you think of one of the problems they had, apparently they had abuses and excesses of spiritual gifts, until we get the most magnificent statement about spiritual gifts that's made anywhere in the Bible. Thank God that those Corinthian rascals had all those problems, because as a result of the fact that they had the problems, we get the jewel. We get the beautiful jewel from the Apostle Paul. Now here's one. Beginning at verse 9 of chapter 2, Paul tells us how spiritual people become spiritual. He's telling us all this so that we won't be followers of him. But here's a great passage. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things or the thoughts of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or teaching spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural or unspiritual man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or understandeth all things, yet he himself is judged or understood of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is one of my favorite passages in the writings of Paul. If you're into educational psychology, you know that what he's talking about at verse 9 and following is this. We learn through the eye gate and we learn through the ear gate. When you hear a lecture, you're learning through the ear gate. When you read a book, you're learning through the eye gate. We learn through the eye gate and the ear gate. When you learn through both of those channels simultaneously, we call that audiovisual education. And this is why television is such a powerful teaching medium. If you hear and see at the same time, you can learn so much more and retain so much more because you're learning through two gates at the same time, the eye gate and the ear gate. He mentions another gate there. He says the heart gate. And by that, perhaps he means the emotions or perhaps the volitional center. Jesus said, if any man wills to do, he will know. And it may be that when you come to a learning proposition with the will to do it, in the sense of apprenticeship, actually doing what you're being taught, like a disciple or an apprentice, you learn through the heart gate or the volitional gate. At any rate, the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage, when you learn, that's the way you learn. He knew that. The Greeks knew that. But what he's saying here is this. When it comes to learning spiritual things, it is not just a matter of the eye gate or the ear gate or the heart gate. If you're going to learn spiritual things, you need another gate. You need the Holy Spirit gate. Because if you don't have the gate of the Holy Spirit, you will never learn spiritual things. And here he begins to classify the human family. He says there is such a thing as a spiritual man. He has received the Spirit of God. And by receiving the Spirit of God, he receives the capacity to know spiritual things and understand spiritual things. He uses an illustration. He says, what man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man which is in him? What he's saying is, here sits my friend Leroy Ober, and he looks very intelligent and deeply spiritual, and I can imagine he's thinking about what I'm talking about right now. But there's only one person on earth that knows what Leroy Ober is thinking right now, and that is the spirit that lives in Leroy Ober. That's the only entity that knows his thoughts. Now, if I had his spirit in me, I could know his thoughts, but I can't have his spirit in me. Now, Paul uses that as an illustration, and he says, now listen, folks, we have received the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God knows what God is thinking. He knows the thoughts of God. And because we have received the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. We know the very thoughts of God. That's the spiritual man. But now he says there's this other man. He calls him the natural man in the King James. In the Greek, it's actually the unspiritual man, the man who has never received the Spirit of God. Now he says to this man, the things of the spirit are foolishness. He doesn't understand spiritual things. He thinks they're foolishness. And then he makes this amazing statement, and never forget this. He says he cannot know spiritual things, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. In other words, you can only know spiritual things if you have the Spirit gate. And this man doesn't have the gate of the Spirit, so he cannot know spiritual things. Now, if you teach the Word of God, and you want to convey spiritual things to people, first of all, you should realize that unless those people are spiritual, they won't understand what you're teaching, because they cannot. But if they do have the Holy Spirit, their capacity to understand what you're trying to convey depends upon the Holy Spirit. They have to have that Spirit gate, and the Holy Spirit must teach them. He says, now we have received the Spirit of God, and we can actually understand these things which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Are you aware of the fact that the Holy Ghost is a teacher? As you hear spiritual things taught, are you aware of the fact that someone is saying to you, yes, that ties in with what you heard over here, or that ties in with what you read in that other book, the book of Romans, or perhaps that applies to this situation in your life, or that applies to that situation in your life? I believe that is the Holy Ghost teaching you. And Paul says, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the potential, you have the capacity to be taught spiritual things. But the Holy Spirit's the teacher, not that human instrument. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. I taught the book of Romans in a class recently, and I felt the presence of the Spirit. I began the teaching with a prayer that God would reveal these spiritual things in the book of Romans to us, and that He would be our teacher, the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And I felt that that night He really was, because I had never heard Romans as simply taught as I did that night. And after the class, a two-hour class, several people were waiting to talk to me, and one was a student. And the fact that he was a student in this particular college, I knew he was a very bright young man, or he wouldn't be a student in that particular college. And he waited until others had talked to me, and then he looked almost angry. And he said, Reverend, I just want you to know, I've been listening to you for 2 hours, and I haven't understood one word you said. From the time you started till you finished, I didn't understand one thing. And I can't understand how all these people can sit here looking so interested when I didn't understand the thing you were talking about. And he seemed angry about it. And I called him my name and I said, well, I do my best to make it simple. I guess I'm going to have to try a little harder or something. He said, well, I just want to share my feelings with you. And I said, well, you'll notice that I began with a prayer that the Holy Spirit would make these things known to us. Have you ever asked him to do that? And he looked at me and he said, oh, I'm a Catholic. And I said, well, Catholics can pray, you know. Catholics can ask the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of asking the Holy Spirit to teach you these things? Well, you know, I've been praying for that young man ever since, because he was not indifferent. He was not apathetic. He sat there 2 hours, and he was very disturbed about the fact that he couldn't understand. Now, see, we should expect that to happen if we understand 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because Paul said if they don't have the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if they have a PhD, doesn't matter if their IQ is 150, doesn't matter about that. They cannot understand spiritual things if they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, frankly, if you'll think about it, there's something very fair about this. My father had a third grade education, and he used to sit in a rocking chair in his bedroom with his Bible and a little commentary that helped him understand the International Sunday School lesson, which he taught. And rocking in that rocking chair, he would say, oh, this is wonderful. This is just so wonderful. And we got the impression, after hearing that for years, that there was something very wonderful in this little book. My father, frankly, had a wonderful grasp of the Scripture with a third grade education. Who taught my father the Scripture? When I began to study the Scripture in college and seminary, he would want to go over everything I had learned since I left home last, and we would share much time in the Scripture. And I realized at one point one day he had passed me up. We get into a particular book of the Bible, and after I told him everything I knew about it, he said, but didn't you see this, and didn't you see this? And I realized, boy, he's far beyond me. Who taught my father the Scripture? The Holy Spirit taught him. And the Holy Spirit will teach anybody who wants to know what's in this book. That makes it very fair. Because if it were on the basis of IQ or educational advantage, then only the advantaged people could be spiritual. But it's not on that basis. It's on the basis of ask and seek and knock. Because everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, it opens up to him. In Luke, Jesus said, if you ask, and if you seek, and if you knock, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. And when he gives you the Holy Spirit, Paul says, now you have the Spirit gate. And you can understand all spiritual things. Now, unspiritual people are never going to understand you, but you can understand spiritual things. I think that's very fair. Now, remember, when Paul gives us that magnificent passage, you ought to memorize verses 9 through 16 of 1 Corinthians 2. They're magnificent verses. He gives us that magnificent teaching because the Corinthian church was divided. They were polarized around their leaders. He was addressing that part of the Corinthian church that polarized around him, and he was saying, don't follow me as if I'm somebody. I'm nobody. He changed his name, remember? Saul meant great one, and Paul meant little one, nobody. I'm just a nobody. I'm just an instrument God gave you, a servant through whom the Holy Spirit worked. So follow the Lord, don't follow me. That's what he's saying. Now, when he gets to chapter 3, he gives us another classification for people. He's told us about the spiritual man and the natural man. Now he says, and our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's talked about the unspiritual man and the spiritual man. And then he says in chapter 3, now what am I going to call you? It's hard to know what to call these Corinthian rascals. He calls them sanctified in the opening verses, and then he tells about all these problems they have, so we know they're not perfect. And here he says, now you can be the spiritual man or the natural man or the unspiritual man. And he says, now what am I going to call you? Well, he says, I'm going to have to call you carnal. Because the fact that you're polarizing around your leaders shows me you don't have a clue in the world of what's going on here. Now, in chapter 3, he will deal with this issue of leadership. He will say, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? How should you regard your leaders? Well, he answers that by saying in verse 5, ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We are laborers together with God, he said, Apollos and Peter and myself. We were just co-laboring with God when you believed. And if you want to think of us in some way, just think of us as ministers. That word means servants. And then think of it this way. I did the planting. Apollos came along and watered. But who made the thing grow? It was God. So what he's saying is, don't follow Apollos. Don't follow me. Because we're not anything. You follow God. This is what he's really saying. He concludes this section by saying in verse 21, therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't glory in men, and don't be a follower of men. Glory in God, and be a follower of God. God has chosen people that are just nobodies, people that are weak, and people that are not like some of these other people that are highly educated and so forth. He chooses little people so that he might bring to nothing the people who think they're something, so that people would glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the conclusion he comes to as he deals with the problem of divisions in the Corinthian church. Don't be a follower of men, but rather be a follower of God and glory in him.
Take comfort in something Dick said today. You don't have to be a theologian or a pastor to understand Scripture. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've got everything you need. Well, that wraps up another day of fine teaching with Pastor Dick Woodward, and I hope you've been blessed by the presence of the Lord today as you've listened. And if you enjoyed today's program, I hope you'll join us again next time as Pastor Dick takes us once again into a new lesson as he continues teaching us through the Bible. Thank you, and may God bless you until we meet again.